I want to talk to you tonight, not for a terribly long time, but long enough. Amen. It'll be long enough and it'll be good. But I want to talk to you about how to resist the devil. Man, this is something that it's a, you know, like every subject in the Bible, it's just huge. Anything to do with God is just big. It's just always so much more than what we think. And that's what is so wondrous and so amazing. One of the things, anyway, that is so amazing about the Lord and about His Word is that you can study a particular subject, a theme. You can go over it. You could make it your whole life's work to study one thing, and you could get to the end of 100 years, and there would still be more. There's no other book like this. Amen. There's no other words that any man has written that is inexhaustible. But God's word is living, literally living. And because it's living, it's alive, it's ever expanding, it's ever growing. And it's growing on the inside of us. Amen. And so this talking about this, we hear something about how to resist the devil. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you've been in church for a while, your mind probably goes, yeah, you know, I think I know about that. And I've probably listened to a series. I think I have a book about that. I've probably bought somebody's book, and you probably have, and it was probably amazing, but there's more. Amen? There is more. So if you are churchified at all and you've been around a while, you hear the phrase, how to resist the devil, and your mind may immediately go to the book of James, which is correct. We are going to start there, but we're going to put a little different twist on this tonight. Go to the book of James. The first thing you probably thought of was resist the devil and he will flee, right? That's usually what we say and what we confess when we hear anything to do with resisting the devil. But I want to do something a little bit different. Instead of just going right to that verse, you know, sometimes it's so important, it's always important, but sometimes it's just really important to look at what comes before a verse and what comes after a verse. Amen? Because how many of you know that these are letters? And while we go about our life, and many times we pick and choose, and there are certain things that stand out to us, and we say, oh, that's so good, and we grab that one verse, and that's great. But don't ever forget that something was being said leading up to that that was just as important, and something was being said after that that was just as important. And if you get all the pieces together, that one verse could end up meaning even more to you. So this is what I feel about this scripture. This is such a scripture that we say so many times in our Christian life, but yet probably I wonder how many times we've taken the time to actually read and figure out what was James talking about. When he was writing to the 12 tribes and he was writing to Christians, he's writing to us and he's telling us, resist the devil. But there was so much more than just that one thought. So what led him up to this? So I want to start actually in chapter 3. And for time's sake, we could just actually start at chapter 1. But then you might walk out on me because we'll be here too long. So we'll start in chapter 3. But we'll skip a bunch and we'll start at verse 16. Because as we said, this is a letter, right? So at that time, it wasn't broken up in stop, chapter 4, begin, then stop, chapter 5. It was an ongoing, flowing thought, a conversation in a sense. So in James chapter 3 in verse 16, James is writing, and really you need to take some time to read. Just, I mean, the book of James is amazing. It really is. His perspective on things and you know, his time spent with Jesus and being family and all of that really shaped his view of things. And so he writes from a real personal place, and it's really powerful. But in verse 16, I was trying to find a good jumping in spot, and we will start here. He says, for wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, or if you're reading, I'm reading out of the Amplified as usual, but if you're reading out of the King James or New King James, it's going to say strife, and that word is really important. So if your Bible does not use that word, just pencil it in, because that's what it's saying in the original translation. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, or strife, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Now, this is not necessarily the message, but we would not waste any time by pointing this out. You know, a lot of times we go through life and we go through life asking questions like, why is this happening? And why are my kids acting this way? And why is this? And why does it seem like with family we just can't get along? And why this? And all of these things. And there's always an answer, even when we think there's not. We think, ah, it's hopeless. It's not. There's an answer. And this is one of those times that the Bible makes it clear. It says, where there is strife, then from strife comes all of these different things, right? That's what we just read. If you're experiencing mass confusion in your home, in yourself, unrest, disharmony, rebellion in the family, selfish ambition, jealousy, envy, all of these things, we need to learn to look beyond the symptom and see the root. You know what I mean? Because there's always a root to the fruit. If there's bad fruit, whether it's good or bad, there's a root. And strife is that main root from which the fruit of jealousy or envy or rebellion or confusion or unrest or whatever it is, strife is going to be that root. So he goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruit. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned. It means the wisdom from above, the God kind of wisdom, the God kind of thinking. It's free from doubt, wavering, and insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, is this. It is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace. You gotta love a peacemaker. Amen. And oftentimes I found that you know, families are filled with different types of personalities, different types. Some are more passive, some are more aggressive. One's loud and one's soft. One is the jokester and one is always serious. One just, you know, they're really good at numbers and all these things, and the other one's really good at art and creative things, and everyone's always different. But it's always good when somebody in the family can strive to be a peacemaker. Amen? It really is. And you know what? It's even better in a church when everybody's striving to be the peacemaker. Amen. Praise God. Talk about a peaceful house. Amen? Amen. Amen. So he talks about this. He says that peace which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals and undisturbedness in a peaceful mind. Peaceful mind. Here's how he defines a peaceful mind. Free, the Amplified says, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Amen. Say, I have a peaceful mind. Amen. And then he goes right on. He's asking a question. He goes right on into chapter 4, and he says, what leads to strife? All this that we're just talking about. James is asking a question. What leads to strife, to discord, and to feuds? How do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You ever feel like you have a tug of war going on the inside of you sometimes? Where your spirit wants to do what's right, but man, your flesh is screaming at you and just wants to go the other way and handle the situation this way, or you know, resurrect that old man and do it the old way, but your spirit man is screaming, anybody? Yeah. So he says, how do these things, how does strife, how do feuds, how do quarreling, how does all this start? Doesn't it start because of those evil or sensual desires that are warring in your bodily members? He says this in verse 2, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. Well, of course, you're sowing bad seed. He says, so then what happens? He says, so you become murderers. Now, you think that's far-fetched. You think, what? Whoa, James, that's a little dramatic. I mean, yeah, I'm jealous because of what someone has, but I'm not a murderer. You would be surprised how many people are in prison today because they did something they never think they did, and it all started because they had to have what that person had, whether it was their wife or their husband, whatever it was. And it ended up in a fight, and somebody died over it. So he's not far-fetched because this really happens. But notice how it didn't happen overnight. It all started somewhere with a root, right? So he says, to hate, now this is where it hits home for us, because we could all sit here and go, that doesn't apply to me, I've never murdered nobody. Well, it's coming home. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. Wow. I mean, this is those times where this is when you really have to kind of ask yourself, do I really take God's word literally? I mean, do we really believe that? Or is this one of those things that we just kind of, oh, well, you're just being a little harsh. I know you didn't mean it. I mean, you know, everybody hates somebody. But James says to your heart, believer, not talking to the world, to your heart, to my heart, it's as equal to murder when you get over into that place of hate. And I think a lot of times there are levels of dislike, there are levels of hurt, betrayal, and things, but I don't think as many people have probably ventured into hate in the way that hate is really, 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 really is. I think that perhaps, I don't know, maybe you've come close or however, but I think it's so important to read this and kind of let it sober us up, you know? And, oh, yeah, that's right. You know, that's not okay for me. That can't be okay for me. I love the way James said that. He says, as for your heart, right? As far as your heart is concerned. And so then he goes on to say, you burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and you war. And we see that happen all the time. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. Or, we got options here. Or someone says, yes, I do ask. Okay, hold on. Or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive. So, see, there are reasons why we don't receive sometimes. Amen? There's always a reason. There's always an answer. It says, and yet you fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is that when you get what you desire, you spend it in sensual pleasures. You know, the Lord knows the motive of our heart, doesn't he? Yes. And a lot of times we think that when we don't receive, I think sometimes people think that, oh, you know, God, you're holding out on me, God. You know, you're not real. See, the pastor lied, and, you know, I haven't seen blessings, and I haven't, and blah, 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 blah. But, you know, I think that there are times that because the Lord knows the motive of our heart, there are times when I think he knows what we can and cannot handle. You know, we've talked about this so many times. You know, for instance, apply this to money. Money's an amplifier, right? And so if you give someone who has no character, the fruit of the Spirit is not developed in them, they severely lack self-control, they're lacking so many of these elements that's needed to stay on a right path, you give them a bunch of money and what's going to happen? Well, they'll end up using it more than likely to destroy themselves. And any good father would never want to see that. Now, God's not the withholder whatsoever. He is not the withholder, and we know that around here. He is the great giver. He's not withholding. But I say all this to say that it's so important that when we go to God, or we're believing for whatever it is, you know, those finances and houses, stuff, the things that we need in this life, we always want to make sure that our hearts are right and that the kingdom is our primary motive. Hey, man, we want to make sure. You know what? Absolutely. I was thinking about this today, thinking about different ones, you know, you come in contact with, and they're comfortable right where they're at. And that's great. In one way, I'm like, well, good for you that you found a place of comfort. But then the other way, it makes me sad because I want them to realize, don't get comfortable because believe for more so that you can do more with it.
That's right.
If you don't want it, give it away. Yeah. I mean, that's fine. You know, everyone's prosperity is relative. It's different. Some people are perfectly happy. Put me in a little home and I'm perfectly happy. I just don't like stuff. I don't care about stuff. Whatever. Fine. If that works for you, whatever. But don't stop believing. How many of you just had Journey run through your head? You did, didn't you, James? I knew it. I can count on James. Don't stop believing. All right. Swag. You can get lost in Journey. We need to reel back here. Okay. Because there's always more. And if it's not for you, then believe for the more for somebody else. Amen? All right. So we're pulling out some really good things on our path to the verse we are going to talk about here. And so he says this, let's see, verse 4, you are like, and this, oh, it gets really, really, ooh, it gets really intense here. He's just so bold. He says, you are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. What are you talking about? Well, he goes on to explain. He says, do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? There's a kind of a hush all over the church tonight. It's quiet, isn't it? What do you say to that? What? Now, he's not saying, don't be friends with people in the world. Now, if I have to break this down and explain that, then we got a lot of work to do. And I don't think I have to. I think we all know that, right? Jesus was the friend of sinners. We all know our place and what we're supposed to do. So when he's talking about the world, he's talking, let's read on because it explains itself. He says, do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? Whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. And when we talk about the world, think about the world system, the god of this world, the devil, the enemy, anything and everything attached, anything and everything, any demonic influence, anything that comes from the devil, poverty, sickness, disease, strife, all of these things we just read about, right? And so much more, murder, all of these things. And he's saying when you side with that, when you become one with that, you're taking a stand against God. He says, do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose? He says, in other words, do you think that it wasn't for a purpose? The scripture that talks about, and it's in Jeremiah and Hosea, that says, the spirit whom he caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love. And then he goes on to verse 6, and you think, is he talking about the same thing? Just watch. It all goes together. In verse 6, he says, but, oh, thank goodness, right? Because it was getting hot and heavy there. I'm like, yes, we needed a but right about now. He says, but he gives us more and more grace. That was a happy place. Thank you, Adam. That was like a really good amen point. He gives us, right? Remember how he singled us out and he says, as for your heart, as for you, this is good, guys, because he gives us more and more grace. Amplified says the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives you more and more power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. Okay, check this out. He gives you more and more grace, more and more power of the Holy Spirit to meet up to every one of those evil tendencies we just read about. So that you don't war with them because you've got power over them. Now you see why it's real important to read ahead and not just pick out a verse, because there's so much more that we're missing. He says he gives you more and more power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, and this is so important, that is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, to those who are humble enough to receive it. Humility is a great receiver. Pride is stubborn. Pride's a rotten receiver. Pride is stubborn and pride wants it his way. He doesn't even want it God's way. He wants it his way. But humility says, you know what? I recognize that I am not God. So however you bring this grace to me, however you're distributing more and more grace, I am humble enough to receive it. Amen. Amen. It is good. It is good. Humility is a good receiver. It just makes me want to make sure, amen, that pride is not active in any area of my life. Because how many of you know I need more and more grace? Anybody else in here? Yeah, we need more and more. And I'm so glad he didn't just say one more. Right, Byron? That would have been amazing if he said, and he gives more grace. We would have been like, woohoo, yes. But it's just like our Father. He does everything too much. It's just always overflowing, always abundant. So he says, I give you more and more. Amen. Amen. More and more. Praise God. And so he's in one thought, we go to verse 7. And in the Amplified, he says, so be subject. That's an interesting choice of word. Be subject to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Now, this is the point. Let's read it out of the King James, because the King James reads it. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But here's the problem with this. Because for so many years, I've heard it said, probably even said it myself in conversation or in quoting the scripture or in talking to people, and we're talking Christianese to one another and we're saying things about the word and such and such. And a lot of times this is what you hear. Well, you know, the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. I mean, that's the word the scripture says. Well, you know, I was reading, you know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, if you say it long enough, you're going to begin to believe that. And the problem with that is that it's not quite true. It's incomplete. The scripture doesn't just say, resist the devil and he will flee. It says, number one, submit yourself to God. See, I have a little one, like, because my Bible is like King James and Amplified, right? So I think it makes it easy for me. I think, okay, step one, submit. And then where it says resist, I have a little number two. And the end result, my little through number three, is he flees. But there's an order, right? It's not just, well, you know what? You just hang on, man. You just hang on, brother. Hang on, sister. You just resist the devil and he's going to flee. That's not true. You're giving incomplete information. That's not even full revelation. Amen. You say, well, it's nitpicky. It makes all the difference in the world. It really does. It makes all the difference in the world. And here's the thing. Because believing that leads us into error. Believing that leads a person into saying that, well, I'm resisting the devil and he's not fleeing. Well, I hear you preach his message and I'm resisting him and I'm doing everything I know to do. You know, I really don't know if we ever do everything. Right? Do we ever really do everything? You know, it's like when we say, well, you know, everyone's done it. Do we know everyone? I don't. Do you? So if probably we haven't done everything. Well, I've done everything I know to do. Really? Probably not, right? So when we think this way, it leads us into error. And here's the truth. You have never resisted the devil and he didn't flee. Because if that was true, God would be a liar. You have never, not one time, well, I resist the devil and he never flees. No, that's not true. Because if that was true, then that would make God's word a lie, and God's not a liar. No, here's the deal. You may have thought you were resisting. You may have with a right heart and good intentions, and you may have really thought you were resisting, but here's the key. There is no real resistance until there is first submission. Amen. And this message, in no way, it's not a condemning, it's a freeing. It's one of those, ooh, maybe that's my missing piece in this part of my life. Maybe this is the answer for this part or for that thing that I've been, you know, that reoccurring thing that I think, why do I keep dealing with this? This could be the answer. There's no real resistance until there is first submission, right? The verse tells us, submit first, resist is second. The submitting has to come before the resisting. Amen. It's a lot easier to jump over that and go, okay, I'm resisting. I'm in my fighting stance. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I'm resisting. But let's talk about your submitting. Oh, I'm resisting. I know how to resist the devil. I got a praise on my lip, and I got my confession book, and I'm doing everything I know to do. And I'm at every service, and I don't miss, and I'm tithing, and I do this, and this, and this, and I'm doing... Well, let's sit down and talk about your levels of submission. That would be fun. Let's do that. I'm resisting. Well, okay. But the submission comes first. Amen? And here's a really simple definition. And it's in studying out this word submission, from submit to submissive to submission, when you study it all out, there is one word that can be interchangeable with this word submit or submission, and that is the word obedience. It is the word obedience. So above my submit, I have obey. Obey. So that there's no confusion in my mind. I can't make any excuses. You know, I'm not really sure what that means right there. You know, so if it stays vague and gray, I don't necessarily have to do it. I don't quite know. No, I know. Real simple. Obey. Yeah. So we could interchange that word, and we could read it like this. And I have this written just for me in my Bible. Make yourself obedient to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Make yourself. Amen. You know, sometimes you just got to make yourself. Right? Because a lot of times your flesh and old habits and old ways of thinking, it goes crosswise. It's opposite of what God wants and what God's word says. But now that we're believers, we've submitted our life and we've said, Lord, your way is my way. Your death on the cross was my death on the cross. Your resurrection, my resurrection. New life in Christ. This is me. Mind of Christ. Woohoo! We're doing this God's way. Amen. And so we have to make ourselves be obedient. See, there's no real resistance unless it's backed up by obedience. Yeah. We can say we're resisting. We can get in real good resistance form. We can have coffee mugs, bumper stickers, Christian t-shirts, Christian music 24/7. We can speak fluent Christianese. We can do it all. But the problem with that is our obedience, our submission to God and His Word is what gives our resistance power. Your obedience is what gives your resistance the power that it needs. So that it's not just a matter of, oh, I'm resisting the devil, but it's, I'm resisting the devil. There's a difference. Obedience, it's the power force behind resistance. That submission allows the more and more grace. The obedience opens the door for the more and more. Remember we read that in verse above it? The more and more power of the Holy Spirit to resist, to match all of these evil tendencies and whoop them, right? See how this is all tying together? Amen. To resist simply means, it means to withstand, to stand against. And we'll never successfully stand against the devil until we're successfully submitting to God, obeying God. And you know where it matters most? In our everyday lives. I mean, just in our everyday lives, right? Amen. You know, we don't just want to, you know, save up obedience, you know, for the big things. Like, I'm going to come to church on Christmas. All right, I obeyed. Whew. Okay, but we want to translate the word to work in our everyday lives, right? Our eating, sleeping, drinking, talking, normal conversation, everything about us. Amen. We'll never successfully stand against the devil until we are successfully submitting to God. In other words, endeavoring to obey God every day. Every day. Getting up with a heart and a mind that wills to, wants to obey God with this day. Just taking it a day at a time. Amen. And so that strife, the anger, the jealousy, the fighting, all these things that James is writing about, these are some of the devilish things that you and I are to resist in our daily lives. Remember, because James said, for your heart, it's not okay. Well, see, yeah, but my coworkers, you know, I mean, they get together and, oh, man, they just start, you know, talking about the boss and da-da-da-da. Well, you know what? For your mouth, that's not okay. Well, I just want to be one of the girls. I just got to, you know, I mean, I'm just one. When I'm at work, I'm just, you know, I just, for your heart, for your mouth, for your life, if you name the name of Christ, then be a Christian. Amen. Absolutely. You see, we cannot resist the devil if we're living in disobedience to God. And we think about words like obedience, disobedience. And we think about like when we say the word disobedience, a lot of times our mind just goes to like horrendous, massive things, you know, like murder and robbing a bank and all of these things. And we're like, psh, I've never done that. I mean, you know, I mean, I lie occasionally, but I've never robbed a bank, so psh. You know, it's only people that measure obedience on scales and grade them in a sense. God doesn't do that. We do that. We're like, oh, my disobedience doesn't even compare to their disobedience. I am so good because I've never done that. See, only you think like that, not God. Yeah. Disobedience is disobedience on any level. Amen? So when we say this, we're not just talking about the big things. Let's put it like this. Disobedience on any level will weaken your stand. It'll weaken your resistance of the devil and all things, actions, attitudes, motives, anything that the devil can get in. and wreak havoc and mess with you about. We're all these things that we're to be resisting. Disobedience weakens our stand. It weakens our resistance. So we'll say it a little different. Your obedience to God is the key or the power force to resist the devil. You don't need God to do it for you. You hold the power. He's given you the power. Notice James says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from God. Wait, did your Bible say that? Wait, let's read that again. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from... Oh, you. Oh, wow. Okay, so the devil's actually... Oh, so it's me. See, so God's not going to do my resisting for me. He says, I've given you all power. You are anointed. You don't have to ask for the anointing. You are anointed. You don't have to ask for more power. You are. You are power infused. You have all this. But there's a key that we have to make sure it's activated, and that is obedience. Amen, because there are so many areas of our life we could all, if we really got quiet and got honest with ourselves, there are things that you and I both know that God has spoken to us about. And have we done every one of them? Really? I mean, ask yourself, if you had to make a list, could you check off, yeah, God talked to me about this in my life, and you know what? I did it. I yielded, I submitted, I obeyed him, and check, all right, I've done that. And God talked to me about this, and a long time ago he told me about this, and stepping out in this area, or maybe helping in this part of the ministry, or maybe just, you know, I'm not comfortable, but staying in one spot and making myself stay in here and do all of these different areas and ways in which God talks to us. Could any of us really say that we've done all of it? No. Okay, so what about those things, right? Don't those things deserve to be obeyed? Why are we just waiting on the go to Africa, thus saith the Lord type of things? What about when he told you to go talk to your neighbor and check on them? Doesn't that count? It does. See, we classify obedience as these things and disobedience. And yet there are things in our everyday life that we, every day we wake up and we have, and I'm preaching to myself, every day we wake up and we have 24 hours to get it done. More than enough time. It is such a lie. We continually lie and say things like, there's not enough time. Okay, so you're calling God stupid because he really should have put 26 hours in the day. Right? There is enough time. It's just how we use it. But there's never enough time for me. All right, so, you know, you're the exception to the rule. You should have had 27 hours in a day. No! 24 hours. We wake up and we have a whole other day to fulfill something God has told us. I want us to wake up tomorrow morning and think, Holy Spirit, what is one thing? What is one thing that you have spoken to my heart that God has desired to see done in my life? Whether it's a fasting or whether it's reading a particular book of the Bible, sometimes as simple as, you know what I've been thinking? We say to one another, we say, you know, I've really been thinking I need to go back and read the book of John. I'm going to do that one day. Perhaps you just need to obey that. Well, but it wasn't a big booming voice, you're going to Africa thing. It was just a, you know, I'm just kind of feeling in my heart. Isn't that worthy to be obeyed? Yes, it is. Our obedience to God is the key. It's a power force to resist the devil. All right, I got to watch my watch. Oh, we've got a little bit more time. There are things in the natural. Okay, listen, we'll compare comparatives because so many times the natural and the spiritual, they run parallel. There are things in the natural that we can do that'll weaken our immune system, right? There are things that we can do that we are told will lower our resistance levels to fight off germs, sickness, disease. What are some of these things? Well, not getting enough sleep. It's been proven. If you do not get proper sleep, it'll begin to weaken your immune system. It lowers your resistance levels. Not eating right, not getting the proper nutrition, living off of McDonald's or whatever, you know, whatever it is. Not taking care of ourselves, just not doing the things that we know we should do, right? Not eating right, not sleeping enough, making ourselves relax, not stressing out, making yourself not lose it at every little thing. We're beyond that. See, many of these things we know about, but we do them anyway, right? Y'all are gonna love me, aren't you? You just love me more and more. We do. We do them anyway. Why? Well, just be honest, because we want to. Right? Yeah. There's so many times we know we should go to bed. We know that we should get enough sleep because we know we've got this coming up or we know that. But no, I want to do this anyway. Well, every now and then, whatever, but if you make it your lifestyle and now you're sleep deprived and now you can't even function and now you're mad at the world and now the world's mad at you. And we trace it all back, right? Or if you just, you know, hey, if it was possible to live on M&Ms, I would do it. I would be the first to do it. In fact, because I think they make an amazing meal. Absolutely. Do you mean you've made a meal of them before? Maybe I have, and maybe I haven't. You know. We're not talking about me anyway, so let's move on. No. But we do, right? We do so many things we know we shouldn't do simply because we want to. Because I just want to. Every day we're faced with choices. I should probably do this, but I want to do this. Oh, I should probably really do this. Yeah, yeah, but you know, I'll do that one later because right now I just really want this. And so what happens? Over time, it weakens our immune system, lowers our resistance level. Well, why? Because we disobeyed some, what we could say, physical laws, right? Well, it's the same spiritually. Our resistance is lowered and weakened when we prefer the law of the flesh and we disobey the law of the spirit. And Galatians has so many amazing, amazing verses and words and thoughts, and oh, it's amazing. You can find yourself in the book of Galatians if you're honest enough. You can. And so when we do these things, when we choose, we say, okay, I know, God, you've spoken to me about this, but, you know, and, well, you know, I'm just gonna stand on that scripture. I'm resisting the devil. Okay, wait now. Let's go back to what we were talking about. But what about the obedience? Because that's your power source. That's going to fuel your, quote, resistance. Because here's what we're really doing. See, you cannot leave the door cracked open just a little bit to the devil and then get mad when he comes in. It sounds ridiculous, but that's what we do so many times. Because, see, it's all good up until a certain point. You know, I am Christian, I'm obeying God up until this point. But then all this other stuff, well, you know, I'm going to get to that later. I still want that. I still like this stuff. Okay, so if that other stuff is in disobedience to what God has spoken to your heart or what the Word says, you are leaving the door open to the devil. And because he's a punk and he doesn't play fair, when he kicks the door open and shows up in full force, why are we shocked? We're mad and angry. And oftentimes, that's the point where people go, God, you said no weapon formed against me would prosper. I also told you to close the door. Why'd you leave the door open for? It's real simple. Shut the door. It's so simple. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. And yet we trip over these things. And yet God loves us. It's amazing. Amazing. See, here's the thing. Our disobedience, it does not at all. It does not stop God from loving us. No, it doesn't. Not at all. If you go out tonight and you choose to disobey and you go against everything you know is right naturally and spiritually, will God still love you? Absolutely, yes. 100% God will still love you. Absolutely. But here's what it does do. It does open the door for the devil to come in. Why? Because your disobedience gave him a place. Really quickly, go to Ephesians. Well, I'm going to have to cut this short, but let me at least show you this. Ephesians chapter 4. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. This is another one of these chapters. You really, really just, this is another one of these famous verses. We pick it out of there like it's the only one there, but take the time and go back to the beginning. Start at chapter 4, verse 1. But for time's sake, Ephesians 4 and 27 in the King James says, neither give place to the devil. Amplified says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity. That's interesting. Give no opportunity to him. You know, the Bible talks about how the devil, it doesn't say he is, it said he is like. Right? So we need to make sure that we're not letting our imagination run away with us and painting a picture in our mind that God, that the devil's so much bigger than God, because he's not. It says he is like a roaring lion. Right? Okay, I like to point that out because, you know, I mean, again, we take a word out and miss a word, quote half a verse, and you're messed up. Well, you know, the devil's a roaring lion. That is not what God said. The devil's like a roaring lion, going about seeking, now here's a key word, seeking whom he may devour. So here's the thing, if there are some that he may, then there has to be some he may not. I don't know about you, but I'm in the may nots. I want to live in the may not devour category. If others want to leave the door open in the may devour, yes, you may devour, but I'm in the no, you may not devour. What puts us in the no, you may not devour me or my family or my children? I don't care what they act like and behave like. I have a covenant with God and my whole household will be saved. Amen. No, you don't, devil. Well, what slams that door shut? My obedience to God. Because my obedience, your obedience to God, it's always bigger than you. And it's always bigger than me. It will always affect more lives than just yourself. Amen. And so in this, in Ephesians, if you were even just to go up and start in verse 15, it's amazing. You go down in verse 24 and he's talking about putting on the new nature, being created in God's image. All of these things bring us down to this, to where he tells us, you cannot give the devil a foothold. Not even a little bit. Amen. God. I know it sounds so simple, but it's so powerful because it's on these simple things that we trip ourselves up so many times. Yeah, it's really true. And so we want to make sure that we're living lives, daily lives. Say daily lives. Daily lives. I'm not talking just about Sunday morning. Not talking just about, you know, I mean, we want to be the same people in this church and out of this church. We don't want two different forms of identities. Exactly who I am in here is exactly who I am out there. Whether you see me in the store, whether you see me somewhere, it ought not be, who's that? Well, they kind of look like that person I knew, but that was a whole different person. No, we're the same. And so when we talk about obedience, that's what I mean, our daily lives. Not saving obedience to when we're, you know, I'm going to be on my best behavior. I'm going to obey God in this. Let's just agree that we're going to endeavor to have hearts and lives that obey God daily. And when we miss it, we know it, and we're quick to repent. We don't sit around beating ourselves up. We don't sit around wallowing in it. We don't sit around contemplating quitting and, you know, because, you know, I guess I'm just a hypocrite and blah, blah, blah. Oh, just be quiet and get up and go forward. Yeah. Amen. I mean, because it gets really old. Right? I mean, sometimes you got to get tough with yourself. Because sometimes it's like, I'm like, no, I'm not even flashing. I'm not even going to give you the privilege of feeling sorry and wallowing in it. You messed up. You repented. Now get up and go forward. But I don't feel like I'm worthy enough yet. It's just a feeling. Get over it. Do what you're called to do. Quit letting the devil lie to you and stealing your time. Until you feel worthy enough. Listen, you will never feel worthy enough, but you were made worthy. You were made the righteousness of God, and being made it trumps my feelings. So it doesn't matter if I ever feel like it because I've been made it. Man, that was so much better than I was like waiting for a woohoo, yay. Thank you. It was a little forced, but I'll take it. Absolutely. Our feelings have to be submitted to God. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Our feelings have to be submitted. They're going to be submitted to somebody. It's going to be God. It's going to be the devil. It's going to be the flesh. It's going to be... And we want to make sure that our feelings are submitted to God. Yes. Amen. Because you know what? Feelings aren't always true. Feelings are not, they are not life's great indicator, if you haven't realized that yet. Feelings are fickle. They'll change that fast. Yeah. And if you're being led around by the nose, by your feelings, letting your feelings be your guide, you're messed up. That's a horrible way to live. You tell yourself. You don't let your feelings dictate to you. And we could just go on and on with that, and that would just be a whole other message in itself. But, amen. So I believe that our hearts, we are of those, James said, not your heart, as for you, we're of those, amen? We're of those that, you know what? We're not just in this to say that, well, yeah, I go to church, but we're in this to be like him. Real disciples, really, really wanting to live this. And do this to the best of our ability. And to get up tomorrow and to make tomorrow, all right, today's my day of obedience to God. Do your absolute best. Receive the grace that empowers you more and more to resist the devil. And here's something wonderful about that scripture too. That word flee, if you have the picture in your mind, it says, and if you submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, it doesn't mean that he skips off. All right, I guess I have to go now. No. And Brother Hagin made a point of always putting this out there, that when you study that out, it means to run as in terror. Now that's a picture. We need to reverse this thing. Stop seeing yourself cowering down to the devil, to sickness, disease, anything that's even remotely connected to the devil. But because of your obedience, fueling your resistance, he has to run as in terror. That's awesome. Yeah, meditate on that a little while. Yeah, absolutely. What does that look like? Let me think. See that sickness, see that cancer just running away as in terror. Terrified of your obedience. Terrified, sickness and disease, terrified of your obedience to God. Because your obedience is willing to do whatever. Whatever it is he speaks to your heart, you'll do it. And that fuels. Then when you stand up and you say, Satan, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus, there's power backing that. Then when you stand up in your resistant stance and you go to lay hands on someone or even yourself, you say, devil, I bind you, I command you to take your hands off my body. You have no place here. Are you sure? Now be sure, because he's a stickler. And if there's a place, he'll know it. And so you can do the resisting, but be sure. So that you can boldly say with confidence, you have no place here. You say, well, I don't know if I can say that. Then just go to God, get it right, spend some time in his presence, make sure if there's anything there you're not doing, he'll show you, repent of it, commit to do it. He'll take your word by faith. And then you can resist with power. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We love you. We love your word. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us powerless. You never leave us lacking in any area. Father, you have given us everything that we need, not just to endure this life, but to enjoy this life, to live this life in victory. Father, we want to live life the way you designed, and you designed and created us to always be on top, to always be increasing, to be the enforcers on this planet, to be those that their lives are fueled by their obedience. Therefore, we can enforce the will of God. Whenever the enemy tries to rear up his ugly head, we can cut it off with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, because our words are packed with power. They're not just empty confessions, but they are spoken from a place of obedience to God. And so, Father, we want more than ever to grow in this. And Father, I thank you. Lord, I pray for it. Lord, these, your church, your precious people, that when they wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit, remind them. Remind them that they've been given 24 hours. And what's just one way, perhaps, that they could obey God with that within those 24 hours? Show us, and we'll be quick to do it. And we'll thank you for the grace that already empowers us to do all you've asked of us, all you've called us to do. We can live by your word. We were created to obey your word. We are not powerless, we are powerful. Yes. Amen. Amen. Say that with me. Say, I am not powerless,
but I am.